Okay, so today we're looking at Revelation 12. And so on your screen, you'll see some pictures. One of them is the Maseroth, which is a Hebrew version of the constellations, the set of constellations that proceed around the equator. You know, when you look out, you look at the equatorial region around, and you'll see these constellations. The Bible mentions them. Okay, so we see these pictures here. This one picture of a woman with 12 stars over her head, and you see this multi-headed dragon, and then in his tail, stars being drawn down. All of those are pictures. And then here we have another one in the midst there. And again, if you want to download all this, please download it once it's uploaded to look at everything and review these things, because this is going to be kind of one of those intense chapters. Although it's just 17 verses, Revelation 12 talks about some things that are amazing. So let's move to the next slide here. We're going to look at the first two verses of Revelation 12, and we're just going to go through piece by piece, kind of verse by verse, Revelation chapter 12. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. Okay? So now the Bible tells me where to look. A great sign appeared in heaven. So what's a sign used for? So I come to this red octangle thing on a pole next to where two streets come together, and it has these figures on it that in the English language we would read the word stop. But that sign doesn't say anything. You don't hear its voice. So it's a sign that points to something symbolically, correct? So it's pointing to me to tell me something, or I should understand based upon my understanding of what the symbols mean, right? So that's what signs are. Signs point to something. Signs are supposed to be there to tell something. Well, we have signs, and they're in heaven. Well, there's only thing that all nations could see are signs in the heavens. All nations have these exactly the same figures. It's amazing. Now, a few of them are a little bit off here and there, but the ancient Hebrews and the ancient peoples pretty much had the same exact names, same exact star names, because God says in Psalm 147:4, which I texted to you, 147:4, God counts all the stars and he names them all. So he's the one that named them all, gave them to Adam and Eve, and through Noah, through his three sons, and then through the Tower of Babel, all nations have the same names, except, of course, it's in their own language. If you look at the names, you'll see them. So what does John see? Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. So now we have another astronomical thing out there. And with the moon under her feet. And on her head, a garland of 12 what? Stars. It's telling me where this is, just by this. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. So John is looking up and seeing the Maseroth. Now, you have this grand circle. If you have a circle, how do you know where the start and end is in a circle? You have to be arbitrary with that. You have to know where that is. So all nations, the most ancient Maseroth or constellation set, starts with the Virgo or the Virgin, who gives birth to a son, and ends with a lion ripping off the head of a serpent. Does that sound like anything you've ever heard? Yes, of course, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. It's in the last book. What's the last constellation? Leo, destroying the serpent. Isn't that amazing? There's no coincidence. God is the one who set these up. The stars tell the story, so therefore all nations have no excuse. It's been in the heavens. So what does he see here? Well, the sign points to something like we just talked about. And if you read Psalm 19, which we're going to look at in just a second here, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, in the New Testament, according to Hebrews 1 and Colossians chapter 1, who is the glory of God? Jesus. So therefore, this message has to proclaim the message of Jesus. Now, of course, sin and Satan have corrupted those images so that people will worship them. But they were never meant to be worshipped. It was meant to be telling us something of the coming Messiah. So we see this woman, and who is this woman? These are ancient signs, and now John is seeing them as if something on... He sees something as if the cartoon is like a cartoon that comes off the page. You know, something you see, and then all of a sudden it's animated. And then all of a sudden it's there, it's moving. Sees this amazing sign in the heavens. And then it's coming to pass. It's coming to fruition. It's like seeing this whole thing in a movie. Okay, here you have stars that don't move, really. Then all of a sudden, comes off the page, and there it is. It's there. So he's seeing this as if it's a movie. He's seeing the fulfillment of what these signs were. He's seeing the fulfillment. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So David was saying this right there, that we have this as a message base, as a, here's this message that we have that has been here since the beginning, or at least since the fall of Adam and Eve. Because it's about redemption. It starts with a virgin who gives birth to a son who is destined to rule all nations and who is destined to rule the universe. That is the underlying message. She is a virgin who gives birth to a son. Every one of these constellations, the 12, notice 12 months, 12 signs, 12 disciples, 12 tribes. Is God trying to tell us something? And then you've got every one of those constellations has three supporting sub-constellations. So there's 48 constellations. Each one has a message about what's going on with each one. So you have the main sign, and then you have three sub-signs. I'll give you a reference. Witness of the stars and gospel in the stars. So witness of the stars and gospel in the stars. Those two books are good to read. I don't want to go too deeply on this because it's like going down a rabbit hole. I want to stick to the message of what God has here. But what he is doing here is explaining something that all nations can see. All nations can see Virgo or the Virgin, all of them. So you would see this picture of this constellation here, and then you would see the supporting constellation, which the Greeks say is Coma Berenices, which really is a woman who just gave birth to a child, and she's the virgin who gave birth to a child. And so you can see that she can be clothed with the sun as the sun passes through where her clothing would be, and the moon would be under her feet. So there's going to be some time in the past and some time in the future where this happens, where she'll have 12 stars over her head, which we hear at where Leo is today. 12 stars. The crown would be Leo, the lion. And underneath her feet would be the moon passing underneath, and the sun would cross over here. Well, there's specific times in centuries when that can only happen, when those things will just line up correctly, where there'll be 12, not 8. Because you have to have these other stars to kind of move in, which are planets. So it's amazing. So there's only a couple places. Well, this is talking about the birth. So it's looking at the woman, targeting the woman. Who is this woman? And she is a woman who gave birth to a child that will rule all nations. So that is what this constellation relates to. But here's the deal. There was a time when that happened, where the nation of Israel did give birth to their Messiah, and we'll see how this relates to that. And then there will be a future time when she'll also be clothed in. There'll be a time when this happens, where it marks the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist rises, when a warfare occurs in the heavens. And so God is giving us hints to let us know when this happens. Now, I'm not an astronomer. I don't know all of this stuff, but I just know it's like clockwork up there. The universe is like clockwork. The galaxies are like clockwork. And so whenever this happens, it'll happen. Now, there are people who speculate that that'll happen on this day, the 23rd of September 2017. I don't know. I don't really care. All I know is this is one guy's speculation about this and how he can configure the stars for the 12 stars. But what you can see is that this chapter points you to the heavens, points you to stars, points you to constellations, and it's there. But John is seeing them animated. John is all of a sudden seeing them come to life. And again, this is a vision. But the vision pointing to real things, and that it's a vision pointing to symbolic things. That is, in the spiritual realm, behind the scenes, there are things going on we don't see. But John is peering through, looking through behind the veil of seeing some of this. So who does the woman represent? Well, based on the whole context of the whole chapter, she has to be Israel. Now, 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The EU today thinks of themselves as the descendants of this, in the sense of because of Mary, because of the Roman Catholic Church. Some of her images and statues, Mary, will show her with 12 stars over her head, and she'll be over the moon, and bright sun or shining coming out of her clothing. Well, they're taking it from Revelation 12. But they're thinking of her as being Mary, the Virgin Mother. Well, let me take it back a little bit. When we have the Olympics, think about this. When we have our star runner in that one race, who does he represent? The United States, right? He is the son of the United States. And when he wins, the whole United States wins, right? You see that connection? So in the same way, the Messiah, who is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, he would be the son of Israel, that is, that which Israel gave birth to. The very kinds of things Israel went through, torture and almost death, Jesus went through. Every kind of thing that Israel went through, Jesus suffered. So when he is glorified, Israel will be glorified. You see how that works? So this only can be Israel because of the rest of the context, where she is being chased by the serpent, and the earth protects her. She has wings of an eagle. That never happened to Mary. The things that are the rest of the chapter of 12 never happened to Mary. But they did happen to Israel, and are going to happen to Israel. That makes sense. So it has to be that. And the child, now there are many, many debates on this. Some will think that the child is of the church. Some will say it's the two witnesses. Some will say it's the 144,000. In the two witnesses and the 144,000, we almost have a case. Problem is, they aren't destined to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Only the Messiah is, Jesus. So you have to reduce it down to this. This is symbolic, but you have to look at the language and look what's going on there. And we see that the woman is Israel, not the EU. It's not European Union. It's not the Roman Catholic Church's version of the Virgin Mary, because you'd almost have to worship her in this case, right? And then the child is Jesus. Now, they got that right. A lot of people, I'd say 90%, think that's Jesus. Well, I would agree that, because you'll see in this next passage where what happens with the rest of the signs here. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. having seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That reference is Psalm 2. If you ever look that up, Psalm 2, you could read through about the son, S-O-N, son, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, another key is that child has to be the Messiah, has to be Jesus Christ, because where does he end up? He end up on God's throne, to his throne, caught up to God and his throne. Isn't that amazing? So there's keys in the passage that help us understand who this is. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should be fed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We've seen that 1,260 days before, right? So we know this is like the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. This is like from chapter 11 onward, it's the second half. And what we're seeing here in chapter 12 is the behind the scenes of why chapter 11 occurred. Why the Antichrist rose up and was able to defeat the two witnesses. Because of the dragon is doing this. So what John is seeing is history and then future. He's saying, he's being shown who is this woman for identity's sake. And then what's going to happen to her from the next half of the tribulation, for that 1260 days. What's going to happen with that next 3.5 years? And so we see that the dragon is going to go after her and never give up. Well, we've seen that in history. Look at Hitler. Almost destroyed Israel. Every time somebody almost destroys Israel, they end up destroying themselves. Those empires are just a waste place in history of garbage heaps of empires, right? Anybody who tries to destroy Israel, they might almost look like they're going to destroy her, but watch out. The defender of Israel never sleeps, he never slumbers. So let's look at Genesis 3:15 because we have to understand this whole thing that's going on here. It says, I will put enmity between you, that is a serpent. This is God pronouncing judgment upon the serpent after the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, the reason why we're going to look at this is because all the figures, a lot of the figures in the constellations represent this whole conflict. There's conflict and war, okay? I will put enmity, that is, I will make you enemies between you, that is the serpent, and the woman. Oh, there's the woman. Genesis. Between your seed and her seed. Women do not have seed. Only men have seed. So what's important about that? Virgin birth. It hints at virgin birth. Now, Virgo, or the virgin, she is pictured as one side, she has a stalk of wheat in her hand. And on the other hand, she has a handful of seed. The woman's seed. That seed is related to the virgin birth, which is the next constellation. And then the next two constellations relate to him growing up and then being the king. And the crown that he's going to wear, the serpent is heading toward to try to get the crown. This is in the constellation. Now, of course, these are just a bunch of stars out there. Where did the figures come from? Who gave us those figures? They're all based upon the names of every one of the stars, and they're grouped together based upon the name roots of all those stars. It's amazing. And it all has these pictures in it. And to me, God is pointing us to the heavens, not to worship. That's astrology. But to not even interpret. But it's for confirmation of his written word. Confirmation. It's not that I go by, oh, the constellations and then see today, and then the moon crosses, so therefore I'm going to have, you know, I'll go to the horoscope and stuff. That stuff is from Satan. It has never been the intent of this. It's always been this. Genesis 3:15 is when the constellations were assigned, basically. And you're going to see all of these figures that relate to this. He shall bruise or crush your head. That is, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And you, that is the serpent, will bruise or bite his heel. Think of the cross. Think of when Jesus was at the cross. He was beaten and bloodied by the serpent. His heel was bruised. But in the process of the cross, the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, the crushing of Satan's head began. And it will eventually be complete when the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes. And he says, yes, I have earned the right to take that scroll out of the hand of the one who sits upon the throne. And he shall take it and begin the process of the final crushing of Satan under his feet. Now, in the tribulation, it's going to look like Satan's winning. And that's okay. Because then you burn out. And then God comes down. We come down with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and crush the head of the serpent finally. So we're going to see in these pictures here, these constellations, look where Virgo and Leo is right in the middle. And you will see you can have the moon, Jupiter, all these different planets can cross her. And that's what it's talking about. Now, where is Leo? He's the tail end. Get it? And it is the tail end. And she's the head of the serpent. You start with her head and work that way, and it comes all the way around his tail. That's not by accident the way it's set up. That's why the Sphinx in the ancient zodiac of Dendera shows a woman's head and the body of a lion placed between these two. Not a constellation, it's the teeth. It helps you unblock it. So now they go to all these other ancient zodiacs of thousands of years ago, and they're finding the same thing. Over and over again, every nation they go to, they all start with a virgin giving birth to a son who will rule the nations. The next one you'll see is Ophiuchus. And here's serpents going after the crown. There's the serpent, and look what he's doing. He's holding back the serpent from getting the crown. Because this is the same hero as you go through. But as he does this, he's stepping on the heart of Scorpius, and he's being stoned on his other foot by Scorpius. You shall crush his head, but your foot shall be bruised. Genesis 3:15 is over and over and over through this. And over here is Hydra, a multi-headed dragon, a fiery red dragon. Right next to Virgo. And then you have another one that covers around Polaris. And you know where the North Star is? If you ever look, there's one star, and you can see sometimes they'll do movie pictures at night of the rotation of the galaxies and the stars at night, you know, and you'll see it. But there's one point in the heavens where it doesn't move. It's in the North Star. Our North Pole goes directly up to it. It's no coincidence. Well, Draconis, which is the other one, Draco or Draconis, is another one that comes around. Look where it starts and goes all the way almost completely around Polaris. Because Satan wants to have complete influence over the whole earth. Do you see these pictures? These are not by accident. Now the Greeks and the Romans and all the ancient peoples, they corrupted these. So what you have to do is go back to the most ancient star names and you'll find out what they are. And that's why I reference these books. You see, Ophiuchus over here, crushing the head or the heart of Scorpius, and then this stinger right here stings this point. Genesis 3:15. No coincidence here. Now, the reason why we're looking at this is picture after picture of the hero who is the virgin-born son. That is, that's the son who's going to rule, S-O-N. Look what he's going to do. He is going to destroy or crush the head of Draco. Draconis, the dragon. And the whole world worshiped the beast and the dragon. Where do they get these pictures from? Who are they talking about? They're talking about this ancient stuff. They worship these things. But behind the scenes, this is a picture of the redemption of mankind, but also is pictures of the fallen serpent, right? So the serpent in Genesis 3 is Satan or the devil. He is mentioned that way. He is mentioned as the dragon, and he is called the serpent of old. The dragon, Satan, and the devil. So that wasn't some, you know, some kind of demon-possessed snake that had four legs. That was symbolic language in Genesis 3, talking about his nature, the way he is, very serpent-like, very deceptive, whispering, kind of like a viper as it entrances its victim before it bites it. And you'll see that over and over again, symbolic usage. Jesus called Herod, "Tell that fox, when I come back to Jerusalem in 3 days, far be it that a prophet should not die in Jerusalem." So he's talking, is Herod a fox? Of course not. Is Jesus a lamb? Of course not. Those are symbolic usages of depicting the nature of a person. Okay. So we see this symbolic language over and over again. And Satan is talked about here as having an angelic host or army, but he only has one third of the angels. And he talks about how two thirds didn't fall. Didn't say it, did he? But you can do the math. If only one third fell, two thirds are still with God, right? And there's a battle in the heavens. Well, when you look through the constellation, it is a battle. Spiritual warfare in the heavens is depicted there. All the way through, from the time of the virgin birth, all the way through is a battle, 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 all the way until the lion rips the head off of the serpent and completes the destruction of the serpent. So this also has to do with Gang of Ten, where God talks about the Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece. Behind the scenes, we're seeing what precipitated chapter 11, where the Antichrist was able to defeat the two witnesses. How did he have that kind of power? Because of the Satan, because of the dragon gave him the power. All of a sudden he's infused with this amazing, wrathful vengeance power. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they, that is, the dragon and his angels, did not prevail. Remember this. Satan does not win. But they, that is the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. There will be a point at which they won't have access anymore. Like you see in Job, where Job and the sons of God, the Bnei Elohim, they get together and they're supposed to get themselves right with God or something. But they're supposed to assemble themselves, and God asks, "Hey, what you been doing, Satan?" "Oh, just been wreaking havoc as I walk all over the earth." Basically, you know, that's what he's doing. He's wreaking havoc all over the earth. So he has access somehow to the heavenlies here to accuse the brethren. That's what it says here. And he has access to accuse the brethren before God, just like he did with Job. "Oh, well, he doesn't serve you except because you put a hedge around him." See? So it shows behind the scenes of what's going on that impacts what we see in physical reality. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who what? Deceives the whole world. 1 John 5:19 says that he has sway over the whole world. Satan has sway, deluding influence over the whole world. And it says he deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. So here we need to have a lesson here. No matter what Satan tries to do, he is thwarted at every turn. It will look like he's winning, but he is thwarted at every turn. So Satan's main goal is to destroy Israel. Because then if he can destroy Israel, then it would show that God is a liar. He isn't faithful. He isn't powerful enough. So he will focus on the apple of God's eye, Israel, and anything that relates to Israel, the Judeo-Christian followers of Jesus. Because we follow a Jewish Israeli Messiah, the Messiah of Israel. We are related to Israel. So he will go after anybody who follows Jesus in the tribulation too. So he looks like he's going to win, and he deludes, and he tries to deceive and puff it up so that it looks like he's winning. And somehow he'll gather people who will be a part of it, and they will be killing people. They will do this. Satan doesn't do anything, really. He's not out there killing people. He is deceiving people to do it for him. Just like those Islamic terrorists, the ones behind them, they're not being suicide bombers. They have deluded all of those people to go do it themselves, generation after generation. Tell me if that isn't from Satan. That is the way Satan works. So therefore you see his footprint and his fingerprints all over those kinds of things. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. Chapter 12 tells us this. What's going on in the spiritual realm? There was war in heaven. This was finally where he's kicked out. There's a point at which he'll be kicked out. Not yet. But when that happens, he comes back with great wrath. And he's going to try to destroy Israel. Well, who are the first people he's going to try to kill? The two witnesses. So he does that through the Antichrist. He does that through the beast that comes up out of the pit. We see that in Revelation 11. So just like we see in other places in the Bible, we'll see an account of something, and then there'll be an explanation of why that happened. So what happened in Revelation 11? Revelation 12 tells us why the rise of the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation happened. Why did it happen? Because of what is happening in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 tells us what's been going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, and we see it plays out in the physical realm. It does. And we see that all the time. That's why our prayers are so important. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We need to pray that God is defeating the enemy first before we go out and try to do it. Amen? Starting in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the Messiah, have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down, or cast out. Okay, now think about this. The word devil means slanderer. Satan means enemy. One who opposes. You are opposing me. Get thee behind me, Satan. When he talked to Peter. He wasn't saying that Peter was Satan. He's saying, you're my enemy, just like Satan is. But yeah, you might as well be. But that's what it means. So you have slanderer. And what has he been doing all this time? Well, God's not going to put up with it anymore. It's done. And so it's great for those who are in heaven. Those who have been raptured and have died and gone to be with Jesus in heaven, it's great for them, but it's not great for the earth. Look what the rest of it says. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They, meaning those who, well, you'll see. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Talking about the tribulation saints, verse 11, talks about those who have been saved because of the ministry work of the two witnesses and the 144,000, and the church's afterglow of the gospel everywhere it went prior to the rapture. All of that has brought people to Christ. But somehow, these Christians who were weak and are going to be slaughtered, because it says so, they didn't love their lives unto death. Chapter 14 talks about that. So we see that they overcame him. Now you see Satan's control over people is the fear of death, Hebrews chapter 2. The fear of death, he controls people because, well, they don't want to have to die. Or the fear of loss of status. Remember we talked about how Satan uses certain kinds of intimidations to control people. He controls us through our old sinful nature, but he also controls us with fear of loss of something. And the worst, ultimate one is the fear of death. Well, what if you've already died? That is, you're living in your flesh like this, but you've already died in Christ at the cross. Therefore, Satan has no more power over you. He cannot control you. Therefore, you have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Like we sang earlier, the blood of the Lamb. He gives me victory. Been plunged in the blood of the Lamb, plunged into victory. Because no longer can the world control me. No longer do the fears and anything out there control me, because now God's Spirit is in me, the blood of the Lamb, and the testimony, the power of the testimony of a changed life. They are testifying of Christ's power in their lives. I no longer fear the enemy. No longer fear the Antichrist. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. And if I die, I die. I'm going to be in heaven. It doesn't matter. You see, that's the victory they have. Their testimony. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven. So if you're in heaven, rejoice. And you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Or those who dwell upon the earth. Remember, we've heard that phrase before. Those who dwell upon the earth. They love this earth. They think this is their home. Christians don't. Person, even in the tribulation, if they are in Christ, their citizenship is in heaven. So therefore, we don't dwell on the earth. We are citizens of heaven. Yeah, we have dual citizenship. One side is temporary, the other side is permanent. That makes sense? So in the same way, they can rejoice, but the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, woe unto them. Why? Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So Satan is going to unleash his own wrath. Now God is unleashing his wrath. Now you have on top of that Satan's wrath. Now Satan's wrath is not directed towards sinners. He already has them. He is directing it toward the woman. Now when the dragon, this is verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman. Remember, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child. That's identity. The male child is the Messiah. We know now this has to do with the whole nation of Israel. We know through history, very much persecuted. But now in particular, in the future, after the midpoint, the second half of the tribulation, Satan is going to really pour on the persecution. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. That is, a whole nation evacuate. I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work out. But something is going to happen where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Time is 1 year. Times is 2 year. Half a time is half a year. 3.5 years. 1260 days, 3.5 years. Time, time, and half a time is also mentioned in the book of Daniel. So we have the consistent 42 months. 1260 days, time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. She will be nourished for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Many have tried to interpret this, tried to figure it out, what he's talking about here. What is he seeing? Well, a couple ways you can look at it is doctrine. What comes out of the mouth of Satan? Also, demons come out of the mouth of Satan in another passage, chapter 16. It also could be a flood of the armies of the Antichrist coming to try to destroy Israel and things like that. So whatever it is, it's going to be overwhelming like a flood. It's going to come toward Israel, whatever it is, but look what happens. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. See, it was thwarted. Whatever this is, it is thwarted, and God causes the earth. Now, many times the earth means nations. And many times it means nations that are toward God. So it could be that this is the point in time where the Antichrist empire is disintegrated, as Daniel 11 shows, and other people start going against the Antichrist because his empire is breaking apart. And so we see this might be that which is happening, and they come to the aid. Remember, they're going to be sheep and goat nations. In Matthew 25, he talks about that, sheep and goat nations. And it all has to do with the brethren of Jesus. Who are the brethren of Jesus but Israel? They aren't just some homeless person out there. The brethren of Jesus are Israel. And how those other nations treated Israel during the tribulation, because he's talking about the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, where he gets all the nations and judges them, Jesus has the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. There will be nations that did not know that they were doing good, even though they were helping Israel. And they did all those things for Israel, and they will be able to live in the land, that is, live on earth. The other ones, who are part of the Antichrist kingdom empire, get thrown in the lake of fire, just like it says at the end of Revelation 19. So do you see? This is an overview, a broad overview, a painting, almost a cartoon, showing this thing that John is seeing come off the pages, or come off the pages of the heavens. They're seeing the constellations, and they come to life. And he's seeing this all played out, where the dragon comes down and goes after the woman. And then she's being protected, and the earth opens up its mouth, and all these things. So he's seeing things symbolically of what really will happen. And this will all be played out in the second half of the tribulation. It's going to be horrible, the second half. Christians mostly will be killed. There'll hardly be any Christians left. As anybody who had come to faith through the ministry of the two witnesses and the 144,000 of the nations, hardly any of them will be left here. They'll all be killed. Doesn't mean Israel now. Israel as a nation is separate. She will come to repentance, and then God will protect her in a special case because of his promises. And that's why we see the fruit of the 144,000 before the throne of God in Revelation 7 and 14. Revelation 7, which no man can number from every people, nation, and tribe, as a fruit of the ministry of the 144,000. And where did they come? It says they come up out of the tribulation. That means it's still going on. Come up out of. So these people are coming out at various moments, and it's a huge collective of these people. Well, they're being slaughtered by the millions, by the Antichrist army. But wait a minute, I thought they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and testimony. But the other part is, they didn't value their life as more important. They were okay to die for their faith, and they will. That's the only solace that they have. So let's continue on. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he cannot attack Israel now. Now he's going to go after somebody else. But these somebody else are related to Israel. So, who are they? So, think about that. Who are these offspring? Okay? Now, think about what the Antichrist is doing. Here are the Old Testament prophecies that relate to this midpoint. Why Why is Satan so enraged? Well, he tries to do something to Israel. And here it is in Daniel 9:27. It says, he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with the many nations for a week, which allows Israel to rebuild her temple. But in the middle of the week, that is, midpoint, like we've been saying, midpoint of the tribulation, midpoint of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So he said, it's okay to rebuild the temple, but now cut it off. Remember, he kills the two witnesses then. This all makes sense. And with the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, the abomination of desolation, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out. Poured out. Like what? Like a flood on the desolate. It's another passage. Daniel 11:30-31. So he, the Antichrist, shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Those who were enemies of the Holy Covenant. What Holy Covenant? Holy Covenant of God. That means they would be those who would be enemies of Israel. Right? So he's really gathering all these nations that are hating Israel. And forces shall be mustered to him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. That is the rebuilt temple. They're going to defile it. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. So when the Antichrist rises and he's going to destroy the two witnesses, he's going to set up that image of Allah or whatever it is he's going to set up in that temple. There's no Ark of the Covenant in there. So he's going to pull the curtains back and put that image in there. And this is definitely future because Jesus looked at it and says, reader, remember the abomination of desolation when it comes. Matthew 24:15. When it comes. It's in the future from Jesus' point. It wasn't in the past. That means this was future from Jesus' point of view. Well, it can't be the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD because that never happened. It was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. So this has everything to do with the future. So at that midpoint, this is the point in which when the woman is being chased by the Antichrist, when Satan the dragon comes down through the Antichrist and his armies try to chase the woman, Israel, that is when they repent. The two witnesses are destroyed. His true colors are shown. The Antichrist's true colors are shown. All of these things make sense now. This is the behind-the-scenes stuff of what really happened, and Israel will repent. Zechariah 12, Romans 11, Revelation 11. That's when Israel repents and has a come-to-Jesus moment nationally. She will come to faith. But it isn't awesome. Now they're under threat because the Antichrist wants to destroy them. He was using them for a while for his own end. Blind ambition and pride. He's going to use them for all, because, yeah, rebuild that temple so I can be worshipped. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So I can be worshipped. He's going to be worshipped. Daniel 11, verses 21 and following. All talks about this. So when the earthquake happens, the two witnesses are killed and then resurrected, and the earthquake happens and one-tenth of the city is destroyed, they have a come-to-Jesus moment. And then from that point forward, God is going to start protecting Israel. And many think it might be Petra, where many of them go. I don't know. I don't know if it can fit. What is it, like 7 million people that are part of Israel? I don't know how that's all going to work out. I don't know how. It might be that that is where Israel is that place in the wilderness, where they are protected. I'm not sure how that's all going to play out. I don't know how many people are going to be killed. There are some who look at Zechariah 12 and 13 and say, two-thirds of the Israelis will be killed during these pre-conflicts, and only one-third will be left. And those are the ones who get saved. I'm not sure. But there's going to be some way that God is going to protect them. But the rest of her offspring, that's the key. That's the focus. Because they're the ones who overcome Satan. Yet it looks like Satan's going to overcome them. Daniel 7 talks about how the Antichrist will prevail against the saints. even though they do great exploits, he's going to defeat them temporarily for a while. And then eventually Jesus comes back and we defeat him. But it's going to look like he is doing amazing work. He's a hero because he's destroying those heretics. Those people that were aligned with those two witnesses. They are aligned with those two witnesses who brought all this destruction. So they have to be destroyed. Can you see here the logic and the rationale of the Antichrist? You'll be viewed as a hero because of the strong deluding influence. Yeah, those guys, those two witnesses, and those 144,000. I don't know why we can't kill them, but whatever. And then all those people who are following their bad heretical teachings, we have to destroy them. So because Satan can't destroy Israel, he's going to go after her offspring. The offspring are those people who are the fruit of the 144,000. And he will kill them. According to Revelation 14, it'll be better now for you to die, it says, from this point forward. So, what overcomes, defeats, and has victory over Satan? This is the key of the whole passage, really. This is an encouragement. How can this be a blessing to those of us who are before the tribulation? Remember, Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed are you if you read this and obey it or do it. So you're supposed to be blessed by this. How can you be blessed? It looks like Satan's winning. Well, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the Messiah, have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. That's the victory. The victory is our faith. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, that our trust in God, that trusting relationship we have with God, that rest we have in God. See, if you're fearful, you're not resting. If you're fearful, Satan's intimidation is based on fear, fanning the flames of sin in our lives. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? About the 600s AD, a new cult arose from Arabia and Egypt, Mohammedism or Islam, and codified in its writings was everything that would be against Christianity. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. They deny that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. They deny everything that is the core of biblical Christianity. Therefore, it is completely antichrist. Therefore, it is the best candidate for the religion, the political religion, religio-political ideology that the antichrist will have. And it is the only faith post-Christ that has codified everything in it to kill Jews and Christians. Codified in there. Amazing. But Jesus wins. Jesus wins and defeats Satan. You see, our trust, faith, and reliance upon Christ is our victory. No matter what the enemy can throw at us, no matter what the flood is, we win. Whether we die or live, it's a win-win situation. Matthew 10. Don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell or in Gehenna or the lake of fire. We need to fear God, not Islam. We need to fear God. And if you fear God, you fear nothing else. That's our victory. Amen. We have victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. You see, the victory is we are trusting in God, and that is a rebuke to the enemy. And it just drives him nuts. And that's why we worship the great Almighty God, the God of Israel, who has the power over the whole universe. He can shape and move stars so they look like constellations. He He can put a message in the stars so that all nations would see. And I can take that and point them beyond the past of their various religions, and I can go to some culture and say, tell me about the constellations. And then I can tell them the whole gospel and the victory we have in Christ, starting with a virgin who gives birth to a son, that son destined to rule all nations and the universe, who is like a lion who will destroy the power of Satan someday, completely, sacrificially, like a lamb who looks like he's slain. But he is what? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with victory. And if you're on his team, you have victory because you're part of the victory team. Amen? Hallelujah. God is great. And there is nothing on this earth that can defeat us. Let's worship him.